turn to the book of Colossians. We're pausing in our study for Ephesians. Thanksgiving sermon. Possibly Ephesians one more time. And then we get into December and Christmas. For those of you who don't know, I pause once again during the December to focus upon a Christmas theme the whole month. Praying about prophecy in relationship to Christ and His coming for the series that will be next. In light of that, you might say, well, why does it take you so long to go through Ephesians? Well, you stop in December. Once a month, we focus on communion. We stop again. You get all these holidays, and it just takes me a while. Colossians chapter 2. Therefore, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time in which we can pause and focus especially upon this Thanksgiving time to return thanks to You. But now as we look into Your Word, we pray that You would quiet our hearts. Holy Spirit, guide us into all truth. We need the edification of the Word of God. We need Your working in our heart. Let the Word speak, the power and truth of the living Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword that can pierce the heart. Let it not be seen or heard today the words of men, but the Word of God. If there's one here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, may today be that day of salvation. Build up the believers in the faith. Bring conviction where conviction is necessary. And may the Word go forth in power, for we pray in Thy name. Amen. Well, as you know, this is a time of Thanksgiving. And it's good. It's good to pause, to remember, to say thank you, to remember what you're thankful for. I'm also thankful for technology. I left my little clicker down here, so I've got to remember to go back down here and get it. So Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. It's good to pause and reflect and remember what we're thankful for. But I submit to you that Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks, the return, giving thanks to God, is not just simply an attitude for Thanksgiving time. It's an attitude that the believer cultivates in his walk with God. It should go beyond the annual occurrence, and it is an overflowing attitude that is part of his person in Christ. Look at what our text says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And we've spoken on that theme in Ephesians. Because Ephesians says that we need to walk in Him and walk together in Christ of what we have in Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And so we said there that if you're going to name yourself or call yourself a Christian, that you must go beyond the head knowledge. Yeah, I know what that's about, Christianity. Where it has to be put into action. And so if you are going to, and you know the phrase, the adage, if you're going to talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk. And so it's not enough to simply claim belief in Christ and let it stop there and remain only head knowledge. There is a practical outgrowth of your faith in Christ. And you might say, well, what does that look like? And the whole rest of Ephesians, when we're there, it looks what's described. But when we come back to Colossians, and as we look at this nugget of truth in Scripture, look at what it says. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You've been what? Rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, those three things, and then what? Fourthly, what? Overflowing with gratitude. And I want to submit to you this morning that a thankful heart, a grateful heart, an attitude that is just saying thank you, God, and one that is constant will be a mark of Christian maturity. Because you see, maturity in Christ is not marked by or measured by your age. It is not marked by how many years you've been saved. It is not marked by your theological knowledge or what you might be able to, or how many verses you might say in Awana. It's established by your walk of faith, and I submit to you fruit bearing. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, when you go back there, it says, for this reason, verse 9 of 1, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you to ask for a couple things. As Paul prays, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and an understanding, and so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Sounds like Paul in Ephesians 4. I'm praying that you do that to please Him in all respects. What? Bearing fruit. Thankfulness is part of that fruit bearing. And demonstrating thankfulness. But how do you develop thanksgiving? How does one give thanks in all circumstances? Because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you might be saying to me this morning, and I don't know your heart, you're saying, Pastor Dave, I find myself in a situation so difficult, I'm really having a hard time saying thank you. And sometimes life circumstances become so different and are so trying that you say, that's the last thing that I want to do. That's the last thing that I want to do is to say, give thanks. How can I develop thanksgiving? We might be facing some uncertain economic times. Don't know. I'm positive. I'll trust the Lord. Lord's going to meet my needs. So you turn off the news and focus upon Him. That will help. You know, focus upon the Lord. He's promised to meet your needs. But He's always asked us to trust Him. His desire is always for us to focus upon Him. Not the government. Not Wall Street, but to focus upon Him. How can I be thankful? I was listening to, it heard on the radio that some say, yeah, I don't know what's going to happen to me economically, but I have my health. Well, maybe you might be losing that. I don't know. And that's why for the believer, we say, you know what? I don't belong here. I belong somewhere else. Lord, take me. This world's not my home. You might be facing some circumstances that seem to stretch you emotionally to the breaking point. And then you read, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You might be facing some family situations that you would be... God forbid that anybody in the church should ever find out how trying those circumstances might be. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now note, please, I am not saying that there must be 100% bubbly joy. That's different. But what is this idea of giving thanks? Gratitude, though, is a mark and an indicator that amidst the most dire of circumstances, you are stable enough spiritually to say, "Thank you, God." That's where we're going. How do you do that? Well, let's look at our text. I want you to consider some prerequisites to thanksgiving. How do I get to that heart of gratitude? Well, where are you rooted? Where are you parked spiritually? What are you founded upon? Look at what the text says in Colossians chapter 2. You must be, first of all, verse 7, having been firmly what? Rooted. You must be rooted or firmly established. You must be planted in Christ. That is where you anchor all of life circumstances, no matter what it is. You filter them all through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your focus. He's your Savior. You focus upon His Word. Christ is the Word. This is the living Word. What happens to the individual who plants his life upon the Word of God, upon its precepts and its truths that he finds there in the Word? In Psalms chapter 1, we're told what that person is like and what they will be like as an individual. And sad to say, many believers are not the mark of this because they are not planted here. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the paths of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. The world's philosophy is totally different than this book. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You will prosper as an individual, and I don't think that that's referring to growing rich financially. But to be planted, to have a leaf that does not wither, to yield fruit in its season, and to be firmly established, you must be anchored in Christ, in His person, in His Word, in the principles that you find in the Word of God. You must be planted and firmly established in Him, as Psalms chapter 1 and 3 states. Psalms 1, 3. Then, not only are you planted in the person of Christ, when you begin to think of everything that you have, go back to Ephesians chapter 1, that you are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? Want. You focus upon Christ and who He is. And then you pattern your life after Christ. You become patterned after Christ. What does it mean to be built up in Him, to be established in Him? I submit to you that what that's talking about is a pattern of how you're going to build your life. What are you building upon? If you're going to build a building, it's got to have a certain pattern. For instance, the room in which we are in. If you want to go spans this big, you have to have more than a 2x4 right here. And I mean not the structural engineered trusses. That's what I'm thinking of. You have to have something that's designed. Whatever the pattern is, to fit the building or fit the structure, it must be made that way. If you're going to have a roof that's flat, you have to have more than roofing felt. It won't, the little roll felt, you know, the roof, okay. It seams aren't going to seal. You got to have something that has sealing properties if you're going to have a flat roof. Or it's going to what? Leak. When it's talking about building upon in Colossians chapter 2, it's saying you've got the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now in Him. As you begin to build, there are certain things that you've got to do and pattern. You've got to increase in the growth of Christ-likeness. An increasing growth of Christ-likeness. He's your pattern. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Follow His principles. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body being fitted together is growing to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together in the dwelling of God in the Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You begin to pattern your life after Christ's likeness. After what Christ is, who He is. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the what? Rock. When you built that house on the rock, the rains will fall. The floods will come, and the winds might blow, and they might slam against that house. But yet the house did not fall, for it had been founded upon the what? Rock. Rock. I submit to you that you will face life circumstances to the point where you think you will break. You might be at the breaking point this morning. But will you get a hold of this next principle, the next several couple principles as I tie them together that are so essential and so key? As you found your life upon the Bible, as you found your life upon its principles and precepts that we find there, what does Colossians chapter 2 say? What's the next phrase? Before I can get to gratitude, before it can become a mark of my maturity in Christ, you are rooted. You are built up in Him. And the next point is what? Established in your faith. Established in your faith. The permanence of faith. Establish in your faith just as you were instructed. Your NIV says, not established, but strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Folks, faith is not a spiritual energy. Faith is not a spiritual energy. I forget which Star Wars film it was. It's when he goes off to the planet and to see Yoda for the first time. I don't know which one was that. Yeah, I know, but the title. The title, what's the star? I know it's the second. What's the title of the second one? Return of the Jedi? Okay, thank you. Empire Strikes Back, thank you. I just remembered the scene. For those of you who don't know, Yoda's about this big, right? He's small. And Luke's flying his, you know, to the planet, and he crashes into the swamp, and it sinks, right? And he's got to learn the power of the Force. And there's Yoda. You know, Luke's not doing it right. He's not really grasping what the Force is. But, you know, then there's Yoda. And he's, you know, closing his eyes and turning his hands. And up it comes. You know, and it just comes up out of the swamp. Because he's got, you know, Yoda, the little one, has got the Force. That's not what faith is. Faith is not the abstract that you generate how much of. In fact, I think Scripture is totally contrary to that kind of thinking. Do you remember in Matthew when the disciples were trying to cast out the demon? And it says there, little faith in your Scripture, but in the Greek there's the alpha before the word, that's the letter A, before the word, Greek word, faith. That negates the faith. It's not just little faith. It's like you guys weren't even using faith. You were trying to do it on your own strength. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, even if you have the faith the size of what? A mustard seed. So faith, it's not how much you generate in and of yourself. That kind of thinking is contrary to that picture of mustard seed. But really, what is faith, though? Understand this, please. And there's a lot more that could be said about that verse, but I would digress and go off into a tangent. And so I'm going to stop. I just wanted to illustrate that verse that I would submit to you that faith is not how much I can generate. Okay? Now, if this represents salvation, this chair, my belief and my trust, when I have a saving faith, I place my complete trust and dependence upon the chair. This is saving faith, depending completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. Not my works, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. It is only a dependence and a trust upon. This is faith. Let me illustrate it to you from the book of Hebrews. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. This is remarkable. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is an illustration of why you should use other versions to get meanings of words. In the King James it says, now faith is, and this is where it can become confusing, because faith, it says in the King James, how many know it? Faith is the substance. But notice, the New American Standard, now faith is the assurance. Assurance. Faith is the assurance. Your NIV says faith is being sure. It's describing complete trust or simply dependence. And so the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now take and say, well, what does that look like? And the rest of Hebrews begins to describe certain Old Testament prophets and believers that has gone through life. And I want you to look at, if you would please, verse 17. Get this. This is really describing faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And who, had receiving the promises, was offering up his only begotten sons. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, listen very specifically, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. Now get this. You want to talk about a rock and a hard place. God, you have given me the promise that Isaac, all my seed will be blessed, but yet now you've told me and given me the command, go sacrifice him. Faith is not a leap into nothingness. You've had two principles that you're told to obey. Well, at least Abraham was. It's not something you have something concrete that you can depend upon. Your salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, how do you process that? How do you process, you're Abraham, how do you process, but you told me that it was going to be him. Yet you told me to go offer him up. Hebrews tells us how he processed that command. Pretty cool, I think. How do you do that? How did he do this? He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. What does that mean? He said, okay, he's saying, I have two things that God wants me to do. They're concrete. If they were black and white commands, I've got to obey. And he's saying, I have absolutely no clue how it's going to work out. I don't know how God's going to work it out, but if he wants me to kill my son, I'll kill him. And if he wants to raise him up from the dead, then okay. That's his business, not mine. I don't know how, but you know what? That's not how it worked out. Anyway, how he even though he was figuring it by faith, God had a totally different solution. But he still was processing it by what? Faith. You don't know what the outcome of the circumstances are going to be. But you still process those things by what? Faith. There's some things that are tangible enough for you to grab a hold on to by which you can process all of life's circumstances. And you might have the end result. Well, it's got to look like this. No, it doesn't. God might have a plan C. And He'll show you when that time comes. But understand this, please. It is trust then. It is trust and dependence upon God and His Word. It is not a spiritual energy. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says it is an assurance. It is trust and dependence upon God and His Word. How does that work? Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 8. Folks, how many of you believe you are just placing, I'm talking while you're turning to Romans chapter 8. You will place your confidence. You are placing your entire destiny of your soul upon the truth of the Word of God. That when God said, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, you're placing your soul's destiny upon the Word of God. And you're saying in your own, I'm doing it without question. Just absolutely confidently, 100%, mark it down. You're placing your confidence in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, and there just is no question in your mind whatsoever. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not generated in of your own accord. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work so that no one would boast. And no question. How important is the destiny of your soul? Yeah, it's pretty important. You take that same belief, you take that same trust and that same confidence, and you use it and apply it to the Word of God. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us, first of all, in verse 1, which is absolutely key. I've been talking all this time while you turn to Romans 8, and I got to get there. Verse 1, therefore there is now no what? That is what you are in Christ. You will not get to heaven. There will not be a big screen TV. And you will not stand there and for all the world to see every sinful thought. Praise the Lord. There is no condemnation for you in Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You go to the end of the chapter in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the what? Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You cannot sever that bond. Now you wrap around in your spiritual mind and you start thinking about the fact that I am in Christ and there is no condemnation. Jesus paid it all. You start wrapping that around in your spiritual mind and you say, God loves me so much, there is such a bond of love that there is not an angel powerful enough to break that bond. You could not go deep enough to break that bond. You could not go high enough to break that bond. There is such a strong love of God upon your person. What do you find in the middle of that chapter? If the Bible answer for soul's destiny is belief and trust and confidence in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the Bible answer for the belief of all of life's circumstances that you are going through? No matter how painful and how trying. 8:28, and I don't mean to be... If you, God forbid, would be in such an immediate trying circumstance, I don't know that this would be the first verse that would come out of my mouth. But it would be something that you would go back to when you would get to the place to understand its meaning. And understand this, please. We know that God causes only the good things to work out for His glory. All things. In everything, give thanks. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We've been studying the sovereignty of God on Sunday night. I played a clip of I forget his name. It'll come to me. No, that's something totally different. We played that clip too. But there was a period of time when they did not test for AIDS in the blood supply. And a lady had given birth, I believe, to a daughter, and she needed blood, and she took blood, and she contracted AIDS, which then, because of nursing, gave it to her daughter, and because of marriage, gave it to her husband. And he's a believer. In the midst of that clip of on his testimony, he said, this is either I'm going to either come to the conclusion that this is so freakish and so outside of God. I mean, in other words, I either have to come to the point that God does not exist, or God is absolutely in control of my life and this is designed for me, for His good. For my good. I wish I could put it in the words that he said it. You either come to the point that God is absolutely, totally in control of everything, or you will go bonkers. You say, how does that work? Remember Job? Remember Job? In the book of Job, do you remember he lost everything? And so we won't spend the time of recounting, but everything gone. His family, and to the point that, understand please, God gave the devil permission to only go so far. God is in control. He said you can go up to the point of taking his life, but that's it. Now, prior to that, What did Job say? Well, he said that too. He arose, but I'm talking immediately. This is the recognition of the sovereignty of God. It is absolutely crucial to thanksgiving. Job arose. Remember, I said it's different than joy. Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. I don't own anything anyway. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be His name. That is the testimony to the sovereignty of God. For the next chapter after chapter after chapter, you got this big discussion going on, which I find totally amazing in the Word of God, that God would put it in there anyway, of people who didn't get it right. That's amazing to me, is because there's too many people out there that aren't getting it right. And He's saying, hello, illustration, you think you know? You don't really know. I got the whole conversation in print. Read it if you'd like. Job chapter 40. Then the Lord said to Job, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand to my mouth." Okay. Crucible time. I'll stop. The Lord answered Job out of the storm. You get to chapter 40. Job answered when he finally got a hold of the sovereignty of God. That God can absolutely do whatever He desires. Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that You can do all things, and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge?" What was I thinking? To think that I would know all that God knows? I am a man with incomplete knowledge. What was I... Oh my word! "Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand." Here's the praise. There are things that are too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask You and You instruct me. I have heard of You by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees You. That's Romans 8. I've heard about all this thing about God, but now I'm experiencing God in a way that I never have before. That is conforming to the image of His Son in the New Testament. I see Him. "Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes." The recognition of the sovereignty of God is absolutely crucial. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans chapter 1. Let me give you another illustration. Romans chapter 1. Verse 18. We'll just read through this. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Man is absolutely without an excuse because the heavens declare the glory of God. Verse 21, it's saying you better recognize God for who He is. Verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God." What are the next two words? They didn't give thanks. Okay, you go out to dinner and you're with a couple and suddenly say, hey, I'll get the tab. So they go, oh, that's nice. But you don't say anything. Not even a thank you.
See if I ever do that again.
But why would you say thank you? Why do you say thank you if you're out with somebody and they say, but I'll pick up the tab? Why do the words thank you, apart from manners, what's the point? Gratitude is, but why gratitude in what way? I'm making it too hard. They're the ones that provided it. You're saying you're thanking them. You're not thanking the waitress. Well, maybe you should. She brought it to the table. Or the cook cooked it. But at least they paid for that part. Right? So you're giving thanks to the provider. And you return thanks to. The giving of thanks is the recognition of the sovereignty of God as to who He is. And when you as a believer in your walk with God first begin to be rooted in Christ and who He is, established in Christ's likeness, and then in the principles of faith, you cannot help but say, thank you. It is the natural outgrowth of your walk with God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Everything that I have comes from you. They became, what happens when I stop being thankful to God and I don't recognize Him as God? They become futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools. They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for the image of the form of the incorruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gives them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies will be dishonored among them, for they exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I was flipping channels the other day and it's almost, you're almost going, what is up with our society? A certain change hospital. Oh, you know, you're going, you know, you don't want to be a man, so you want to become a woman, and so now we have to have a television program. Blank change hospital, you're going, but what would happen? Okay, we will be granted that there's something going on up here that needs help. And I don't mean that in a callous way, and I don't mean that in a hard way. They're struggling, big time. But what would happen if they would get to the point from where they are, and they would recognize who God the Creator is, and finally get to the point that says, God the Creator made me a man. Or God, the Creator, made me a woman. And whatever struggle an individual might have in their life to get to the point that said, wait a minute, I need to recognize God for who He is. Why are we in a battle today? If I put marriage in the confines of civil rights alone, if it is just my civil right, period, and that's all that it is, we're doomed. We've lost. Because that argument will not hold water. But if marriage is moral and right, and you say you can't legislate morality, we do. I'm digressing. It's just been on my heart. We legislate morality all the time. Thou shalt not what? Kill. Hello? You can't take advantage of younger children in certain ways. Says who? Because we've said that's wrong. We do it all the time. We legislate morality. We do it. But if I take marriage and I say it has nothing to do with morality, but it has everything to do with my civil rights, we are doomed. Well, I don't want to be doomed. I'm going to keep preaching it's morally right. Anyway. No, that has nothing. I watched that Dr. Phil and it was making me upset. Because I kept wanting saying it's more than civil rights. It's not civil rights. It's not about that. If you want to keep it in that side of the argument, we've lost. It's not about civil rights. Because marriage is more than that. It's more than a civil right. Well, anyway. Look. What the point is this. You've got to get back to the Word. And as a believer, you've got to get back to the Word. And you filter everything that you are and that you do through this book. And you stand there. It is the permanence of your faith. It's the recognition of who God is. And when you can wrap your mind around the sovereignty of God, then you can respond by Job, even in the midst of heartbreak, and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. So praise then is the mark of the maturity of the believer. And you become overflowing with gratitude. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen in this trial, but thank you. It must be for my good. When you can get to the point of giving thanks. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, just giving thanks through Him to God the Father. The question is this morning, are you going to give thanks to Him? Are you going to begin to process everything that you go through, in giving thanks to Him? Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here, the first step is to say, come to Christ. Would you recognize this morning, if you don't know Him, is God doing a work in your heart like He's never before? You, in some way, can feel God working in your heart that says, you know what? I am not assured of heaven. And I'd like to be. Could you take this morning your faith and trust and say, okay, I'm going to trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross alone. Not my good works, not a baptism, not church membership, but Christ alone. What are you trusting in and what are you depending upon to get you to heaven? It should be who? Secondly, believer, I realize that life circumstances can indeed be so trying to the breaking point. But would you endeavor this morning to say, no matter what, I'm going to recognize God's sovereignty and be grateful. And find the avenue of gratefulness . Get rid of anger. Get rid of bitterness. And recognize God for who He is. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would You help us to live out the Word of God? To remain firm in our faith, to be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be planted in Him. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.